And now imagine that all those things that were not done for God burn. And all that remains is the time that you spent for God, and the work and the toil that you spent for God. Look at the number of years that remains. Look at the work in your life that remains and compare it to that which burned. And thus we see the value of our life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, St. Ignatius. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. The first talk is what St. Ignatius calls the beginning, the foundation, and is the idea of what is the purpose of man. I will appreciate some suggestions afterwards. I'd like to know if you can hear better if I'm standing away from the microphone. Raise your hands if you hear better away from the microphone. Or when I'm closer to the microphone like this. Closer to the microphone? Okay, I hate the echo, but okay, you win. Sorry to do that in the church, but it is important for me that you can hear it. All things exist in the world for a purpose. You can only say that a thing is successful if it fulfills its purpose. If it doesn't, obviously it's not successful. If I have, let's say, a dam, and the dam is not, it doesn't hold the river. If it breaks, that's not successful, obviously. If I have a house and the house falls apart, it's not successful. But more than that, the thing is not, if it's not successful, if it doesn't fulfill its purpose, it isn't. It is not itself. It's a negation of itself. If a dam breaks and the river falls upon, now it's not a dam, it's just a bunch of clovers, like bricks in the river. If I have a house that falls apart, well, that's just rubble, it's no longer a house. Why do I say this? Because here we can ask ourselves, and right now with the whole political environment, this is a question that I'm sure has been asked, what is a man? What is a man? What am I supposed to be as a man? And even the conservative political commentators would say, well, a man is an adult male. He's an adult male. It's a person that has all the parts, all the functions of a man. That's not true. That's the body of the man. But you know that you are more than body. You also are a soul. So what is a man? Well, if you want to know, a good way to find out is by looking at the purpose of man. Why do you exist? What was the reason for you being created? Is this important? Of course it is. If you don't know what your purpose is, you will not be able to fulfill yourself as a man. You will not be able to do everything that God wants you to do. You will not be able to perfect yourself. So it is very important to know exactly what is your purpose. If you don't succeed in that, if you don't know what is your end, you will end up being a failure. And since we just covered a failure is a negation, you will end up being a negation of yourself. Quick story. There was an exorcism that took place, must have been years ago. It was one of the priests here in the CMRI. Was it in the CMRI? No, actually, I might be wrong. It might be another one. He was, when you have to do an exorcism, you have to ask the devil or devils, who are you? And so this priest, as the process of the exorcism goes, he asks, who are you? Now, when God was asked the same by Moses in Mount Sinai, Moses asked our Lord, who are you, so that I can tell the people that, you know, who sent me to deliver them, who are you? And God said, as you know, I am that I am, which in English you could say as if God had said, I am he who is, as opposed to those who are not, I am he who is. The devil was asked in the exorcism, who are you? And the devil very fittingly answered, and I think it was Satan, I am who is not. The negation of the creature, a denial, a failed creature. So I'm sure that you know where I'm going with this. I'm sure you know what the answer is. If I ask you, you know, who are you? What is your purpose? I'm sure you know the answer. But just so that we can see it more clearly, let's go perhaps through the wrong answers. And I see, thankfully, I see many young people today here. And I think even though you know the answer, it might help to contrast that with the false answers. So for example, I could say, is my goal to love a woman, to find the partner in my life, the perfect spouse? Is my goal that? Is that my purpose? Well, obviously not. If it was so, then everyone would get married. If it was so, a woman, once you attain whoever it is, would fulfill all your aspirations. She would be the perfect completion of your purpose. But those of you who are married know full well, in spite of what the movies say, that is not the case. A woman, in the end, is a creature, flawed as you are, with many needs as you have. And so she's not an end, but rather she is just another creature seeking for that end. And so then, for the young people, should that woman be my priority, my interests, my end? Should I spend all my money on her? Should I be focused on pleasing her? Should I move all my decisions around her? You know, I want to marry Sophia, let's call her. And Sophia lives in the middle of nowhere, no mass, no sacraments. Her family is not Catholic. She's not perhaps very virtuous. Should that be my focus? No. That's not your purpose. That's not your end. Even if she was the best of all women, she's not your purpose. She's just another means to an end. She's not your final destination. So that should change a lot of our perspectives. Now, we will explain later why you should still care for your marriage, of course, and you should love your wife, but that's not the point right now. Is my goal then to make money, to make wealth? You all know that that's not the case, yet oftentimes we act, as if it was. If money, if wealth was my final destination, my purpose, then they would provide happiness in themselves. I would feel satisfied with the possession of them, and I would need nothing more. But I know, on the contrary, money, wealth is always lost. Notice what I say, always. How silly it is of us to put all our heart into obtaining something that I know for sure I will lose. I'm not saying you shouldn't work. I'm not saying you shouldn't be diligent in providing for your family. What I'm saying is, what is the priority of this? You know you will lose it. You are more certain of the fact that you will lose all your possessions than you are of possessing them. So, it is clearly just a creature. It also has needs. It also creates more needs. The more money that I have, the more needs that I have, the more toil, the more work, the more cares I have. It's just a creature, not the end, not the final destination, not my purpose of existing. And therefore, what should you have in your heart when you work? What should you have in your heart when you make decisions on what job you're going to get? Clearly, not first money, not first wealth. Well, then what is our purpose? Is my goal, my purpose, to enjoy good health? If it was a perfect world, if there was no death, yes, it could be, just to be healthy, to be okay. But that's not where we live. We live in a fallen world. Well, you also know you're going to die. Your body is not an asset. It is a devalued asset. I'm not sure if that's financially correct to say, but you know what I mean. Your body is not like gold that will remain forever. Your money is like a car. What happens with your car? Every mile, it loses value. Every day that you have it is worth less. That's your body. I assure you, every second that you spend, your body is worth less. Every hour of the day, every day that passes, you are close to nothing. So, here's the question to summarize it and not go too long in it. Would it be worth it then to invest my body in gaining heaven? Would it be worth it to do penance, to spend my time, to maybe lose a little bit of sleep, but gain heaven? Of course, if your body is something that is already being wasted, might as well waste it in a good way. I want to give you a little mental exercise. And this applies to all the things that we've been mentioning. Imagine that you're invited to this game, those kind of games that they have on TV. And in this game, they say to you, okay, this guy is going to spend $100,000 every hour on your behalf. Whatever you tell him, he'll buy. You're over here, he's over there, $100,000 every hour for 24 hours. If you don't say anything, that money goes to waste. Whatever you buy, that's what you get at the end of the game. Imagine that someone was buying nonsense or simply didn't choose what to do with that money. And then the 24 hours are ended, and this person loses everything. That's your life. That's your life. Every day is being spent. Every day is being invested. You can choose not to do anything with it and waste it, many do, or spend it in things that you will lose, like this world, like sin, like pleasure, or spend it in something that will last for all eternity, which is heaven, and that is the wise decision to make. The last question, and then we go into the right answer. Is your goal your own happiness? This is a trick question. I would like to actually ask you, but I won't do that in the church. Is your goal your own happiness? I guess if you see it spiritually speaking, body, mind, soul, yes, you could say that. But I will say yes and no. And you could say it this way. Let's say this. I will grab you and I will take you into the perfect place, earthly paradise. No concerns in your mind, perfect health in your body, everything around you is beautiful, no stress of anything, but you're alone. You would not be happy. Everything else is fine, but you would not be happy. And what does that tell you? That you are not your final end either. You are not your final purpose. Because if everything was perfectly fine, swell, as they say, for you, you would still want someone else. You're looking to someone else. Who would that be? We know the answer is God. But then, here is the thing that we need to ask ourselves. Here is the practical part. Look at your life. If this is so, if money is not your final purpose, if women are not your final purpose, if you yourself are not your final purpose, why is it that 90% of your time you're thinking about you and your interests? Why is it that every time that you make decisions, these are all the factors that you think of, my wife, myself, my money? You see how our life is bent in the other direction, and we are like a planet orbiting, whatever you think of the universe, but physically something orbiting the wrong center. So what is my goal? What is my purpose? Well, let's look into who you are. Who am I? I am a creature created by God out of nothing. Let's go through this little by little in depth. Ask yourself this question. Seriously ask it. Don't just listen to me. Where was I decades ago? For example, me, I'm 40. Where was I 50 years ago? What was there of me? Was there a beginning? Was there a seed? Was there anything of me 50 years ago? What power did I have? Nothing. 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 That means that I don't own myself. I didn't give being to myself. I owe myself entirely to someone else because I, 50 years ago, some of you might be 55, I was nothing. And so that means everything I have, everything, I owe it to someone else. To who? You know the answer. Who gave you being? It was God. Who sustains your being? It was God. In the book of the exercises, they mention, God gave you the being, therefore you are essentially of God. In all your being, every single fiber, your bones, your hair, your thoughts, your soul, everything belongs to God because he gave you every single part of your being. He gave you existence from the first moment of your life. And therefore, you have always been of God with no change. God gave you your being without any exception. Therefore, you belong all to God. Not just your knees, not just your mind, your body, everything belongs to God. Every time, because who gives you being at all times? No one else but God. And therefore, you belong always to God. And is there anyone that gives you being? Even your parents, you could say. Your parents participate in the process, but no. Only God gives it to you, therefore you belong only to him. So this is who you are. If you ask yourself, what is a man? A man is a creature created to praise, reverence, and serve the Lord your God. Not a body with male attributes. That's just part of it. You are a creature created to praise, adore, serve the Lord your God. And therefore, here is the important part, going back to the beginning. If you don't know this purpose, if it's not in your mind, if this is not the factor that decides your actions, if this is not your concern, if this is not what is in your attention, you are failing. You are failing. You're a failed thing. And if you're not fulfilling your purpose, not only you're a failure, you're a denial of what you're supposed to be. If you're not serving God and living all your life around it, you're closer to being what Satan is, he who is not. So how does this apply in your life? Well, this is the things that we need to think about as we're ending the talk, once we're done with it. I need to see the sins that I'm falling into. I need to see the faults that I fall into. I need to see my lack of the positive actions that I need to do to serve God, because we're not just talking about removing the bad things. You're supposed to be doing something positive. It doesn't say in here that you are a creature created not to go to hell. It says that you're a creature created to serve God, to praise God, to do something positive. It does not suffice if you go to confession and you die in the state of grace. That's a failure. Not necessarily, theologically speaking, you saved your soul. That's good. But what I mean to say, it's an incomplete work. You're supposed to be positively moving towards God and positively doing something more to your sanctification. That is the completion of who you are as a man. And this is important because all of you here are people that care for your salvation. You know, I wish that this sermon was heard by those who don't come to the retreat. But obviously, those of you who are here, all of you care. Otherwise, you would not be here. But my point in this talk is this. You need to care. And you're here. God is calling you to this grace. You need to care as much as it is in your whole powers, as much as it is in your whole soul. It's not enough to just save your soul. God wants more from you. God programmed you for more. God designed you for more. You're supposed to become a saint. It's not that hard. It's not that far-fetched. But the point is you have to aim to fulfill your purpose as a man. The glory of God, that's what St. Ignatius would say. How do you get there right now? What is the next step now that we see that this is our purpose? Well, here's the thing. Most of us, permit me to speak for myself, and don't feel offended. Most of us have bad things in our soul. Most of us have bad inclinations, bad desires, sins, vices. And that leads us to get out of my purpose, to get out of my end, to get out of my center. So what is the next step right now? The next step is, and you'll see that in the meditations today, to attain indifference. What does that mean? I need to come to God and say, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. And so between two things, I will lean to that I like the least. If you tell me poverty or riches, I like riches better, I will lean more to poverty. If you tell me health or sickness and suffering, I like health better. But to get to that indifference, I will lean to accept from your hand, if you will, sickness and difficulties and pain. For some, this might be the case. Married life or the priestly state. I very much like married life because I haven't been there. Parenthesis really quick. I really like married life, but I want to be indifferent. I want to do your will. I will lean to that, whatever you have me do. The point is this. If you're a tree and you're leaning in the wrong direction, what do you do when you have a tree that is bent? You have to push it to the other extreme a little bit so that when you let it go, it goes to the middle. So in the next part of the retreat, in what follows, examine yourself and say to yourself, what are those evil inclinations? I will lean to the other side so that I can do whatever God wants me to do. I'll be ready, right? If as a soldier, you're ready to do the worst thing and go to the worst battles, you know, you're in World War II, and they tell you, you're going to go to the Pacific, you know, to the horrible battles in the islands. And you're ready to go over there. You train for that. And then they send you to Panama. Well, you'll do well because you were trained for the worst. That's kind of what we want to do right now. So this is the practical part of the talk, then, to get to this indifference. St. Ignatius says, all other things upon earth are created for man to help him attain the end for which he was created. Hence, a man makes use of them only inasmuch as they help him to obtain his purpose. And he must be rid of them inasmuch as they hinder him. For this reason, we must be indifferent to all created things in such a way that we do not wish wealth over poverty, health over sickness, only inasmuch as it helps us to attain our final end. I'm still going well with time, so I want to end with a couple stories. Here are some stories that tell us how Catholic, good Catholic Christian men did this in the past. I'm sure you haven't, well, I'm not sure, but the story of St. Elizabeth of Hungary by Count of Montalembert, I think it was. It's very interesting, very good book, I recommend it. There's a part that I love that I think married men will be able to visualize it properly, and single men too. I think it was the Duke of, and I'm going to butcher the name, Thuringen. He was the spouse of Elizabeth, and as you know, Elizabeth was a very holy woman. She would go and give alms to the poor. At one point, she even brought a leper to the bed of her husband, which would make you mad if you were the spouse, I'm sure, but you know, he saw our Lord Jesus Christ, so that made it better. Very holy woman, very good man. They had children. Life was beautiful. One day, let's call him the Duke, I can't remember if he was Count or Duke. He feels the vocation to go to the Crusades. This is right in the time of the Crusades. He couldn't tell that to his wife because of what it meant. So he went and he took the cross. You would go into the church, make a vow to go to the Crusades, and until you fulfill that vow, you would put a wooden cross on you. So he went hiding. He realized that's my vocation. That's what God's calling me to do. Over my wife, over my family, over the riches, over all the ease of my life, this is what God is calling me to do. This is my sanctification. He went there during the night or at other time, and he took the cross with other men in hiding. He still didn't go for, I think it was a good year, maybe or more. One day, he and his wife are going to sleep, and I'm telling you, you can visualize this. The wife feels the cross under his sleeping robes. She feels the cross. And she, in folklore language, as they say, she freaked out. She obviously, broken, started slapping him, you know, how dare you do this to me? Like, how dare you do this to us? What about your children? What about me? What about your family? You're going to just leave us all there and die? Why don't you send other men? You know, you are the Duke. You have many soldiers at your charge. Send other men to go. Why do you have to go? I'm a young wife. I'm pregnant. And we have so many children. And your mother hates me. This is all true. I'm telling you the truth. She was a woman that was becoming a saint. Not quite a saint yet. And they say that she was crying tears from then on. Tears all the time. You know how that goes. How terrible that must have been. And the man held his cross and said, this is my vocation. God wills it. God wills for me to go. And he left, and his wife followed him. I think it was, I can't remember how long, but she followed him for a long time in the horse until his men of arms, his commander, whoever it was, came to him and said, Master, Lord, we have to send your wife back. We're getting into hostile territory. She has to go back. She went back, and he died. He died, I think, fairly shortly after going into the Crusades. But he did that because he put the glory of God first. He put his purpose first. Another story. This is true and closer to our times. This man was called Dionisio Eduardo Ochoa. He was a young man, 20, 21 years old, high schooler, finishing high school and going into college. In Mexico, this is the year 1926, right at the time where the persecution of Catholics begins. This man was the head of the catechist group in his state. It was called the Catholic Association of Mexican Youth. And so the government, as you know, started getting more and more hostile to the Catholics. First, you know, forbidding this, forbidding that, persecution, violence against priests. And the Catholics tried all political means to stop it. They tried boycotting, they tried voting. Voting was obviously rigged. All kinds of stuff like that. Things got heated and heated. And what really, this is going to be a long story, what really ignited the spark was that at one point the Catholics were in the sanctuary of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Guadalajara. That's not the one in Mexico, it's a big church in Guadalajara. And the soldiers surrounded the church and they came to take over the church during the Mass. Catholics had resisted everything, people getting killed, people getting beaten up, priests even being torn, you know, taken away. But when they came during Mass, that was the spark. Because then men got up, men resisted, they locked themselves in the church, and it went for 3 days that they sieged the church and the men fought from the inside until they came to a truce and they allowed the men to leave with the condition that the army would take the church. And that was the beginning of the Catholics fighting back. Now, as I say this story, I'm not saying it to inspire you to get up in arms. That's not the point of the story. But anyways, when this happens, the Catholic leaders, the Catholic minds in Mexico decided to take over the resistance and control it, because what was happening was there were many people rising up here and there, and they were all getting slaughtered. So this movement of the Catholic Mexican youth decided, we better go in there, we better take command of this resistance so that people don't get killed and we can actually succeed. This was at a time where they could succeed, actually. And so, where I'm going with the story, they called these young men, these 20-year-old men, Dionisio, 21, and they say to him, we need to do something. We need to take command of this. We need you to go find a general for the state of Colima, where you are, so that he commands the resistance in the state of Colima. 21 years old guy. But there were many veterans at the time of the Mexican Revolution, so they expected he can go and find someone, some soldier with experience. So he goes, interviews several people, and he's very disappointed of it. And at one point he comes back to his brother. His brother was a priest. His brother is the one that writes all of this because he was the witness. And he says to his brother, I can't find anyone. Because the men that are men of arms, the men who have combat experience, are immoral. They're evil. And the men who would be good and moral are weaklings. They have no idea how to shoot a gun. They're going to run afraid at the first volley. So his brother says, so what are you telling me? And he says, well, I think it has to be me, 21 years old. And his brother says, I need you to understand what you're saying here, because you're going to die. You're going to die, and people will abandon you. People will speak bad of you. Like, people are not going to support you. He went and talked to the bishop, his brother, and he came back and said to him, the bishops are not going to support you. The bishops are not going to endorse the movement. The bishop didn't give me permission to go with you. You're going to be alone. And the Catholic people, the Catholic wealthy people, they're not going to give you money. You're going to go out with your friends and they're going to slaughter you. Are you aware of that? And very much like the Duke of Thuringen, the Dionysio said, yes, but God wills it. This is my sanctification. This is my vocation. God wants me to do this. If I die, so be it. That's first. The glory of God is first. The Catholic Church is first. That's my purpose. And so his brother said, okay. I could tell you the whole story. It would be too long. But let me just continue with this. He went out. He invited probably 200 people to go out with him. Two men show up. And on that day, he goes out with those two men. One of them had a 30-30. That's all they had. And the other one had a stick of dynamite. And that's how they went out. They had been given instructions to begin hostilities on, let's say, the Wednesday of the next week. So they went out and they started, you know, by blowing up a strategic part of the train. Long story short, people realized this man was serious. They realized he was really doing the work of God. He ended up by having 6,000, 7,000 men under his command. 21-year-old guy, 40, 50-year-old men were following him. To give you an idea of his moral quality, and we still have time, we still have some time. At one point, his soldiers raided one of the cities where the Federales were, and one of his soldiers liked the daughter of the mayor. And so during the raid, this soldier kidnapped the daughter of the mayor. He didn't touch her. He said it was going to be for leverage, like a hostage. But when they came to the camp, he remembered who was the commander-in-chief, who was the general. And the other soldiers told him, you're going to get killed. He's going to have you shot because this army doesn't do that. And so he was very worried. He had the daughter watched. She sent her back home with a letter to the mayor, you know, very, very scared. But when they went back to the camp, by then word had gotten out. Dionisio, 21, by then he must have been 22, 23 years old. He comes to this man and he says, for you is the death penalty because we don't do that in our army. And I'm not going to allow that to happen here. So prepare yourself. We'll get you to confession. You're going to be lined up and shot. And the guy is obviously crying. He's in prison. And a couple of weeks went by, and he came to Dionisio, and he said to him, listen, I don't want to be shot by my brothers in arms. Let me do this. The next time that we go into battle, I'll go into the enemy field, into the enemy, you know, and just let them shoot me. That'll be better. And so that touched his heart. And so Dionisio told him, you're demoted of all your ranks. You're no longer with us. Get out of this army. You can go and join somewhere else. But here you will never join back. That was the punishment that he gave him. Okay, how does the story end? This is the most important, the most beautiful part, I would say. Maybe you disagree, but we'll see. At one point, Dionisio, they were being successful. They were winning battles. At one point, he's having a bonfire with his soldiers. And they asked each other, how would you like to die? How would you like to die? And this one soldier said, I would like to die in the city. You know, I would like to be that we're fighting the Federals and the Federales, and they, you know, capture us, and then they put me against the wall of the cathedral, and they shoot us, and we get to say, long live Christ the King, and then I get shot. That's how I want to die. And Dionisio said to him, that's all good. That's great. I think there's a little bit of pride there, a little bit of vanity. If it was me, I'll just say, I want to die however God wills it, even if it's without glory. 2 weeks later, he was going into a tent where they were manufacturing bombs. They were making the bombs themselves to fight. And it was made with sulfur and other substances like that. I won't give you the recipe. And as he's in the tent, someone had an accident, and the whole thing ignited. And it wasn't explosive, it was incendiary. So the whole thing ignited and burned him, his second men, and the two women that were working, actually. There were women working in there. And so it burned all of them, but it didn't kill them. And because it was sulfur, it burned their outside. It went into their lungs and burned their lungs, and it burned their eyes as well. And so they got them out. They tend to them as best as they could. And here you have this man. He's 23 years old now. By then, his brother, the priest, had been allowed to go with him. And he's dying, burned horribly. And he's telling his brother, brother, is this still dying for Christ? Is this still dying for God? Yes, brother. Yes, you're still dying for God. You hear that? You hear that? We're still dying for God. And they spend the next 48 hours, long live Christ the King, long live Christ the King, singing hymns to our Blessed Mother, singing hymns to our Lord. Brother, is this still dying for Christ? Yes, brother, still dying for Christ. 48 hours of that burning, coughing with their lungs, obviously burning as well. And that's the way he died. And they call that hill the Hill of the Martyrs. This is a true story. You can find the picture of this man. He was no different than you, no different than any of you. He was faced with a situation where he had to give away everything for God, and he did. To end, I'm not telling you this because I want you to rise up in arms and go and, you know, burst into flames the Capitol or something like that. This video is not going on YouTube, for sure. I'm telling you this so that we see the example. And if these men were willing to give mom and dad and brother and sister and a wife, and in the case of Dionysio, also marriage in his case because he had a girlfriend for God, then what is God asking you to do? And how little is that? Can we not do it? No, don't give away your marriage. I'll get in trouble. But simply ask yourself, what is it, that thing that God is asking me to do? Is it giving away my TV? Burning alive, giving away your TV. Is it not listening anymore to that music that is awful, that has impure content, that is blasphemous? Lungs burning, eyes melted, giving away this or that group of music that is not godly. Is it too much? Certainly not. Is it having a little fight with my wife or my children over removing the internet or this or that service or that friend? Giving away your wife, leaving her with her children, with her in-law that hates her, having a little fight over removing an occasion of sin. You see, God is not asking you to do many things, many extraordinary things, but they will be extraordinary in your life. They will require some sacrifice. And so, with this talk today, what we say is this. Like these men, be indifferent and willing to do, as a good soldier, willing to do whatever you tell me, my Lord. Whatever you will, I will plow through it, I will do it. As long as it is your will, and it will be the mind of the church, it will be according to the commandments, it will be according to the advice of my priest confessor, that's God's will. As long as it is your will, I will do it. And that is what we should have in mind for the next couple hours. As we end today, a couple quick announcements. There will be a choir practice from 5 to 6 in the Warriors Hall for those who want to be in the choir for tomorrow's Mass. What follows right now then, there will be a little bit of time of meditation right now, and then free time. During that free time, try to do that first meditation on the sins of angels and our sins, if you haven't done it. If you don't have the paper, you'll find it right out here in the vestibule. It's to your left. So the next hour, you look at your schedule, it should be, say, there. On that next hour, we'll try to do that on our own, wherever you want, actively, as best as you can. I'll go down there and we'll end with a prayer.